The sermon this evening comes from Psalm 2, our Psalm of the Month. Please join me there. As I read Psalm 2, take note of who's talking. That's one of the things that we look for as we interpret the scripture, the voice that is present. As we roll through here, we'll see an analysis of the world and the nature of the world. We'll move on, and then we'll see the posture of God as he responds to the world, as he sets Christ on the throne. Then we see the voice of Christ in verse 7, and we roll back to the voice of God, and then direct instruction is given to each of us through verses 10 through 12, and we come to the blessed place that we have in Christ if we're properly responding to what God has said. We'll go over all that again. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." As we look at Psalm 2, we see the full picture of the world from the fall to the present to the coming of Christ at the end. We are told in Scripture that as man had followed Satan at the point of the fall, God described to him what would be happening. He said, "I will put enmity," that is, "I will put strife between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman," saying that the whole world will be united together against Christ and all of those that belong to him. And this is the picture that we're given here, of the nations, of a world united against Christ, the King. As we go through and we see this battle and we see this tension, we see the enmity and the strife that is present, we see the world taking its stand against Christ, we also see the Father's posture as he takes the Son and says, "This is yours. You have authority here. You are the King of the nations." Think of Christ when he comes with the Great Commission and he says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." As we roll through then, we see the instruction that the world is given then, and starting in verse 10. "Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, worship the Lord with reverence, do homage and kiss the Son." And we see the statement then, "How blessed are all those who take refuge in him." So we have the world set up with its anger and its wrath and its rejection of God. We have God's expression, the bad news that you're under God's wrath if you're in this place, and then is displayed for us that place of rescue. But you're blessed if you take refuge in Christ. You have deliverance. You have salvation. You're standing in this beautiful place. So the call for you this evening is for you indeed to show discernment, to take warning, and to worship the Son to be blessed in Him. Our first step is take your stand with Christ. Verses 1 through 3. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Here we see a line drawn in the sand. The nations stand. The Jews have a word, and this is the old Hebrew word. It's goim. It's the nations, as they would refer to them. The nations were everyone who were not standing and trusting the true God, who were not coming together as the body that gives worship, centered around the tabernacle, then centered around the temple. And now we, the church, are the temple as Christ dwells in our midst. As we look at the scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 25 through 28, we see something shocking there. The Jews at that time are called the Goyim. They're called the nations. They are called the ones who are taking their stand against Christ, who are throwing off His shackles. Now, this is a terrible place, a terrifying place, a dreadful place. And if we looked back in the history of the world, we would see in 70 AD the judgment that fell upon Jerusalem and the Jewish people who were rejecting Christ. The question is, where do you stand? The question is, are you standing in Christ, with Christ? No form, no religion like the Jews had followed is going to give you a safety and a rescue. Being Presbyterian will not save you. Calling yourself a member of Eastvale will not save you. Calling yourself a member of any church will not save you. It's being in Christ Jesus that is the rescue. Either you stand there with Christ or you stand against Christ. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing, an empty thing, a worthless thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Jehovah, against Yahweh, and against, it says, His anointed. At that time, David would have said that of himself, but David was just the foreshadowing of Christ. The anointed is Messiah. The anointed is Christ. And we can certainly look at the world and see it taking its stand against Christ. Being in that place. In Jeremiah 2:11, it makes the statement, my people have exchanged their glory for that which is of no benefit. The vain thing, not standing in Christ. We see the beauty and the glory of Christ as we sung of Him. We saw Him as Creator. We saw Him as Lawgiver. And guess what? When He displayed Himself as Creator, man rejected Him. When He displayed Himself as Lawgiver, man rejected Him. When He came and displayed Himself as Shepherd and Savior, still man rejected Him. The rulers and the kings take their stand. And as we look in Psalm 2, and as we could look through the scripture, even up to the book of Revelation, we see last He will come as judge. And those who have been rejecting Him will continue to reject Him. So our next step, as we take our stand with Christ, is to stand in His revealed will. What are the nations doing as they're rising up against Christ? They say, let us tear their fetters apart. What are the fetters that we're talking about? They're talking about God's revealed will. God has spoken, and He says, this is true. This is reality. We sung of all of His testimonies, and His testimonies have been confirmed. They say, the world says, no to the scripture. The world says no to what Christ has said. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture has been given by God. It is the very words of Christ. And it is there that we know God's will. It is there that we know His instruction. It is there that we know His guidelines. And what are His rules? What are His testimonies? What are His laws? But the guides of love. How to love God. The true ways and the pure ways of how to love our neighbors. It is how to walk in love and how to walk in life. And what are the nations saying? No to God. No to love. No to life. It is for you, church, as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 3. Paul says, "But I write these things to you that you will know how one ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth." It is to you, church, that the testimonies have been given, that the word has been given. And as the pillar and the foundation of the truth, it is to you to be the proclaimers of reality, to stand for what is true, what is real, against all of the deceptions of the world and all of the deceptions of Satan. In Revelation 12:9, it is said of Satan that he deceives the world. He deceives the nations. He promises life. But what he gives is death. And for all of us, which is everyone in this room, who have given way to his temptations, we know what it's like to taste death. We know that pathway. Many of us have walked to the very edge and have looked over at the abyss. We've all gone far, far enough. In verse 7, we see Christ as the prophet. Christ says, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord." He speaks the truth. He comes full of grace and truth. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Maybe you'll remember when the Father spoke over Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what did the Father say next? Listen to him. Listen to him. You and I have been given what Christ says. Listen to him. Our next step, as we are standing in Christ, we look at the Father and we take our posture from him. Our next step is, do not fear their threats. We see God's posture in his answer, verses 4 through 6. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.'" We've all been in the situation where we've seen parents pushed to the action line when it's at their anger line. We try to make our action line before our anger line in dealing with our kids. But we see that as God has come, as he came as creator, as he came as lawgiver, as he came as humble shepherd and as savior, and mankind says no, 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 the last step, Christ comes as judge. It's described there when he comes to tread the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. It's a terrifying thing, the scripture says, to fall into the hands of the angry God. We look at God, and is he concerned about their power? He is not. Is he concerned about what they bring? Is he concerned about their threats? I look, and when I see God laughs, I had a good friend of mine I called the zealot. He said, "When God laughs, it's not funny." I don't know how to interpret his laughter exactly. It's not a maniacal laugh. I think more in terms of when an angry toddler is attacking his dad's leg, and the dad can look and say, whatever you're trying to do, it's not going to work. There's no attack that is going to work against God. The Lord scoffs at them. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, we see what I think is a reflection of the laughter that is present here. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. There's no plan that they can come up with that's going to thwart him, that's going to trick him, that is going to dethrone him, that is going to change any of his plans. He will look and he will laugh. If the nations or if the states, if our governor comes against the church, there's nothing that he can do. There is no authority that he has been given that has not come from above. When Christ was on trial before the governor, and the governor looked at him and says, don't you know that I have the authority, the power to release you or to kill you? Jesus said, you would have no authority at all if it had not come to you from above. You and I are in the blessed place where anything that is going on, your Heavenly Father, who loves you and has all power, is overseeing it. He scoffs. He scoffs at their plans, and he calls it empty. He calls them vanity. They will come to nothing that he has not ordained. So this first section of the sermon has been, show discernment and take warning. Now we move to the second section, which is worship the Lord, kiss the Son, and be blessed. Our fourth step is love Christ's full character. Verse 6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Several times in the Old Testament, it's displayed, and God says, I will exalt my hill to be the chief of all hills, or I will exalt my mountain higher than all of the mountains. He's saying, my church, those who are truly mine, will be lifted up, preserved, and guarded, and be everlasting. I'm losing the man's name. There was a man, after he was saved, he worked in the government, and he would look and he would do anything he had to do to promote his political party, thinking that his political party was the chief end of the nation. And he could rationalize anything that he was doing because he was doing it for the good of the nation. He would lie, he would suppress people, he would put people in a terrible light because that was just a person. But he had something that he thought was higher than a person. After God grabbed a hold of him and changed his heart to give him an eternal perspective, he was able to look and say, wait, the United States of America is temporary, but every soul is eternal. An individual has more worth than a nation because they live forever. We look at the United States of America and it's temporary. But the kingdom of God is forever. Christ's kingdom is forever. His kingship is forever. And if he is your king, you are in a beautiful place. You are a part of a kingdom, as we sung, that is from everlasting to everlasting. There is no end. You are sons and daughters in this kingdom, and you have this king who has demonstrated his affection for you. He has laid down his life for you. Can you ever love anyone more than him? The statement has been made, we love because he first loved us. the statement has been made, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are in this beautiful place. You have the most beautiful king possible. We love Christ as our king. He has all authority, and we would say that he has all authority in our life because of his sacrifice for us. He laid down his life for us, demonstrating his perfect love for us. In that light, can you trust him both as Savior and Lord? We can. We can. All of his testimonies have been fully confirmed. He has said what true love is. He has shown what true love is. And he has said with his deeds, I love you. We are rescued and we are saved by this loving King. That is our fifth step. Love Christ as King. Verse 6. But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. Christ says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. We see Christ as the prophet, the revealer who has come, who shows God's love, who speaks God's word, who gives us precisely what we need. We see that he will come as a victorious and a conquering king. In verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And then how do we respond to this king? How do we respond to his righteousness? We show discernment. We take warning. And I find it beautiful here that it says, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Just in case you're about to shrug and say, whew, glad that ain't me. Glad I'm not a king, a ruler, a judge. I tell you that the smallest among us is a king and a ruler and a judge. The youngest of you here, you're the king of your bedroom. When your mother or father speaks to you and says, take dominion of your bedroom, rule with authority and cultivate and make this place beautiful, you are a king in your bedroom. Some of us are kings of a kitchen. Some of us are kings of a household. God speaks to each of us as you do your schoolwork. You are king of your schoolwork. As you do your job, you are king of your job. And God speaks to you even there and says, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. And we respond in this place and see that in every area of our dominions that we have been given, we worship the Lord. That is, we serve him. Our chief end, our highest purpose, is to love him and is to serve him. I told this story in Sabbath school this morning. I was traveling with my daughter this past week, and somehow one of the ridiculous songs from my childhood that played on the oldie station, the line was, the purpose of a man is to love a woman, and the purpose of a woman is to love a man. And I turned to my daughter and I asked, is that true? Do you believe that? And she said, no. My purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose as we care for our bedroom, our kitchen, our job. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To serve the Lord with gladness. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. It comes to verse 12. Do homage to the Son. Or kiss the Son. It used to be. It used to be if a king or a ruler was present, he could hold out his hand with the royal seal on his finger and you could take a knee and you could kiss his ring. Oh, we kneel before the Son and we kiss him. That is, we acknowledge his full authority in our lives. And it is not an oppressive authority. That's the beauty of it. He's not a harsh or a cruel king to us. We see that line at the very end. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. We have this terrifying picture of him coming in his anger and coming in his wrath, but it's saying to you, you who love Christ, you who trust in Christ, you don't fear this day. There is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. You are so blessed. You are so loved. You are rescued forever and ever. There's that temporary part of this world that I don't want you to miss. There's a story of this old theologian, and please don't judge this old man too harshly, although he was a bit harsh in this moment that I'm about to describe. He was on his deathbed, and his wife was present, and he began to pray for his wife. And he said, "Please bless my wife, who is my wife no more. As our covenant is finished, I am dead." And he died. He didn't have this picture or this idea that we're married forever or that I am your forever love. You have one forever love. Christ is actually your forever love. Our covenants and marriage, beautiful, beautiful picture, temporary picture. Please don't have that picture in your life that the purpose of a man is to love a woman and the purpose of a woman is to love a man. Please have that higher picture in your life. Your purpose is to glorify God. That looks like loving your heavenly Father. That looks like loving Christ. And that is not a burdensome command. Christ said, "All you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light." That we stand in him and that we love in him. He gives us the power to love the heavenly Father. He gives us the power to love each other. And we know that's not easy. But he gives it to us in his Holy Spirit. Christ is present in us. We worship the Lord. We serve him with gladness. We see the blessedness that we have in him. What are his shackles? What are his fetters? But footsteps of life. Footsteps of love. He came and he showed us the way to love. He came as creator and was rejected. He came as lawgiver and was rejected. You are those ones that he gave new hearts to. You are the ones that he has given a new song to, a hymn of praise to our God. Show discernment. Take warning. Worship the Lord with gladness and stand in this beautiful blessedness that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for speaking truth to us. We thank you for loving us enough to show us the futility of the nations and the vanity of the nations. Thank you for showing us how dangerous it is to go astray from the pathways and the words of life. Thank you for giving us words of life. Thank you for giving us hearts to love you and to call on your name, to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that together we stand in this blessed place. And Father, from this blessed place, may we see the true ways to love. To the true ways to love you, the true ways to love our neighbors, and please be glorified in us as we learn to enjoy you forever. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.